Good morning. How's everybody doing? Okay, that's give me a lot of confidence. Life is hard, I get it. Just a sec. Well, thanks for the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. I do count it a privilege. And an honor. I got to unload my pockets. I should have done that before. I'll give you just a quick update of our life as a family and our ministry. And you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 while I do that. I want to start by thanking you in a variety of ways. You have come behind our family and Blomenden Bible Camp and have been a support to us in the work that we feel called to do with One Hope Canada. And this past summer was an incredible summer. It was filled with all kinds of challenges, but it was so good to just watch God work and move again and again. As you all know, 2020, we were not able to run summer camp, and as we were approaching the summer of 2021, we didn't have that full clarity for a while, and then the government released its guidelines and its permissions, and we were left not totally off guard, but scrambling a bit to adjust, push our calendar back, try to make sure everything was going to work out well. And then we had this kitchen in the middle of the renovations, kind of torn apart, and we had a lot of work to do in order to pull it together. And as we reflected on the summer afterwards, I've said a number of times, it felt a lot like our first summer. And God called us to restart Blomenden Bible Camp in 2016. And when we arrived, the property had undergone a lot of work with Albert Dean and others to get it fixed up, but we had a long way to go. And God just brought people with a variety of skill sets and energy and willingness. And they helped that first year transform the place into a place that passed all of our inspections and became a good place to minister. Well, this past year, summer was very similar. We had a ton of work to do, not a lot of hands to do it. And God just kept giving us the strength and bringing in different people with different skill sets. And right before camp started, we were putting things back together. So Joanna was like stocking the shelves around 9 o'clock on Saturday night before camp started. I was scrubbing the floors at 3 a.m. before camp started the next day. And that was kind of the way the summer went. Just all kinds of challenges. Felt like we didn't have the energy and the ability to do it, but God just moved again and again and again. And so we're able to run our summer of 3 weeks of camp. Kids were so excited to be back. Parents were so excited for their kids to be there, learning with us, playing, enjoying the creation around. And we just have a couple of really wonderful stories. There was a young man who came from one of the churches. His sisters came a little bit earlier, and our girls were in the cabin with them, and the sisters were saying, "We're praying for our brother to trust in Jesus. He hasn't trusted in Jesus yet." And so our girls joined with them in the cabins praying. And then their little brother came later on in the summer, and when he came, he trusted in Jesus as his Savior. And the dad was in the church, his church, later that week on Sunday after camp was done, and shared with the church family how his boy had come to trust in Jesus, and that boy's been following the Lord in believer's baptism now, and he is excited to be a child of God. And so just wonderful for us to hear that story. The second story is in our teen camp that we had in October. We pushed it back, trying to just cram as much in as we could. And so we ran a weekend of teen camp, and there was this young man that was there. And according to his youth pastor, he's not overly open and chatty about spiritual things in his life. But around the campfire, He started to cry and he asked for prayer. He was tired of giving in to the pressures of the guys on his sports teams and in his school, and he wanted to live for Christ. And that moved the rest of the camp. The kids' hearts were stirred by that. And from what I hear, there continues to be a move of God in those young people's lives. And so when we have stories like that, it just puts things into perspective. It makes a lot of that effort, it makes that effort worthwhile, and it just reminds us that we are called to do a good work where the gospel is being proclaimed and people's lives are being changed. And so you folks, you are part of that happening. You are part of the gospel moving in a heart and changing a life for eternity because of your prayers and how you guys have stood with us and behind us through the years that you have. And so thank you for that. As you most of you are aware, if not all of you, I have resigned from my position at Blommenden Bible Camp. I'm no longer the camp director. I've moved into a full-time role as the Atlantic Field Director. And so pray with us that God would provide a great new director. And maybe you should pray that God would give you discernment. Maybe you're supposed to be that person, or you know of somebody who could be. And so just be praying that God would move, because I believe God has restarted Truth Through Youth as Blommenden Bible Camp, not just for a few summers, but for decades of ministry. And so pray that God will do that. Keep praying for us as a family as we serve with One Hope Canada. Part of my ministry role will be to see how God can expand what we're doing in Atlantic Canada. And so I'll be flying to Newfoundland just a little over a week, and I'll be lining up meetings with ministry leaders as we explore and see what we can do. We have two missionaries there, Russell and Lori Smith. They've been there for over 25 years and have been faithful, but we want to see them get help, and we want to see how we can go bigger and broaden our impact in a very, very needy province. And so we would appreciate your prayers as I travel and as we serve God as a family. Well, that's what God's been doing in our life, in our ministry. You're praying for the students at MBBI. Our oldest girl is there now. Emily is her first year as a student and loving it. Joanna and the three other girls at home are still pressing on with kitchen renovations and our homestead, homeschooling, and being involved in our local church. And so we'd appreciate your prayers for us as a family as well. Well, we're going to look at a phrase from Philippians chapter 1, verse 15-21. There's a key phrase in here that God has been using to stir my heart, and I hope he moves in us as the people of God today through it. A couple of questions before I read that passage. What kind of person are you? Are you a driven person? Would you look at yourself and say, I'm purposeful, I'm focused, I get the job done? Do you feel significantly motivated in life? Well, I would suggest that we are all motivated people. The question is, what are we motivated to do? We can be motivated to be productive, to make an impact in the world around us, right? To have a purpose and a goal and go after it with all of our might. Or we can be motivated to pursue comfort and to pursue pleasure, right? Our motivations could lead us to swinging a hammer, or they could lead us to play video games all day. We are all motivated people, but it's what are we motivated to do? Right? What is our purpose? What is our goal? What are our goals? And another critical question to ask as we evaluate our sense of purposefulness and our purpose is, what are we motivated by? What are we motivated to? What are we motivated by? And I think these simple questions, if our hearts are open and we're asking them in an honest way, I believe they can dig deep into our soul. I think they can lead us into some rather complex analysis of who we are and why we do what we do. And I think it's important to step back and to evaluate, why do I do what I do? Why am I motivated to do those things? And so there's this phrase that I mentioned. It is four words that I believe simplify this process. I believe these four words, if they are received, I believe they can move in a heart and a mind, and they can change our lives. I believe these four words cannot just change me or you. I think they can change our homes. I think they can change our community, our church. I believe these four words can change the world. Now, I've set the bar really high for a phrase, right? I have, but I believe there is power in these words, and I believe they can indeed change. It was at that teen retreat where I was taking a Sunday morning message for those teens, as our pastor, who was the speaker, went to teach at our church. As I was preparing and as I was thinking, what do I say to these teenage people? Philippians 1 came to mind. This passage came to mind. And God began to do a work in my heart in those preparations and in those weeks and months since then, as the Spirit leads me back to this phrase again and again, there is a conviction in my soul and there is a challenge and a call on my life. Are you ready for the four words?
Sure.
Awesome. Thank you. One. At least one with courage. To live is Christ. Let me say it again. To live is Christ. Can you say that with me? To live is Christ. They're so powerful. Let's look at them in this text that we have before us here. If you've turned to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me pray. God in heaven, I am grateful for this church family. I'm thankful to be with them in these moments together so far, to be called to sing these praises to you that remind us of your greatness, Lord Jesus, and that remind me of how distracted I am from seeing you for who you are and submitting my knee gladly to you, Lord Jesus. I pray, O God, that you would stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you move in me? And I pray that I would be effective, God, that these words would be spoken in truth and honesty and clarity, and that as your Holy Spirit takes your word, that our hearts would be moved and changed. God, I ask for my own heart that you would continue to lead me and to draw me to live for Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To live is Christ. That's the title of this message. It is simple, but it is a powerful call. When you think about the weight, to live is Christ and nothing else. You know, when we sing worship songs like we sang, there is a mix in my heart. There's both the enjoyment of being reminded of how beautiful the name of Jesus is. And then there's sometimes the sting when those words of those worship songs talk about how all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, we're just loving and serving Him with all of us. And I say, oh, how seldom I can honestly say that. And when we look at these really bold statements of Paul, I feel the same way. Because he's not just saying to live is Christ as a call. The verse says, for to me to live is Christ. Paul means that. Paul believes that. Paul feels that. More and more since Jesus met him in Damascus, his life has been surrendered to Christ. His focus has been on Christ. He has not been distracted. And whenever it has been, he keeps pulling back and refocusing. And so he can honestly say, for to me to live is Christ. And when you and I look in the mirror, and we were to say those words, how wholeheartedly, how honestly can we look and say, for to me to live is Christ. You know, it was over 20 years ago when God really impacted my heart with this passage and other similar passages in Philippians. And I am so grateful for the 20 years of marriage and the 20 years of ministry that God has called Joanna and I to. And I am grateful for what God has done. Right? In our weakness and in our strength, the Holy Spirit has moved and He has accomplished things through our lives. Restarting Truth for Youth as Blomidon Bible Camp has been a privilege. And I am so grateful that God moved through us and many others to accomplish that. But unfortunately, so much of those 20 years, I have lived even as a missionary and a pastor, distracted from this simple call to look to Jesus, to live for Jesus. There can be so many other things that distract that. And 20 years ago, God took this principle and this phrase and this truth, and he set this fire in my heart. And it's like this coal, right? This hot coal, like from your stove, has been sitting there kind of underneath the foundation of all that I've been doing, but sometimes smothered by those distractions. And since, especially since preparing for that teen camp, it's like the Spirit of God has been breathing on that coal and He's been stirring in my heart, not perfectly, but more and more than has been in a long time. And so I want us to look at this phrase. I want us to think deeply and honestly about this phrase. And I want us to ask that God would lead us wherever we're at in being able to honestly say, for to me to live is Christ, to where we can say more honestly and more completely to live is Christ. And so I want us to show three reasons why Jesus is worth living for. Three reasons why he fits that phrase, to live as Christ. And hopefully the things that have been a distraction will begin to be replaced. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. These three things are His authority, His love, and His call. I really love this passage in Hebrews chapter 1. As it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The writer of Hebrews is describing Jesus. And if we need a reason to say to live is Christ, we can find it in this passage because it says that Jesus has all authority and all power. When I think of this phrase in verse 3, where it says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power, my mind goes to this book that I was reading by this pastor from many, many decades ago. And he was trying to lead this Irishman to Jesus. And he was defending and arguing for the reality of God and the reality of Christ and where all of this world comes from. And he talked about the power of the will of God. And do you think about often the fact that you exist sitting here right now only because it's what God wants to happen, right? It is His will and it is the word of His power that upholds the universe. And if God didn't want you here right now, or the pew that you're sitting on, or the building that we're in, or the world that we live in, or the entire universe, or heaven and hell, if He stopped willing it, it would all be gone. And the only thing that would exist is God Himself. Because everything exists by the word of the power of Jesus. Now you stop and think about that authority. You stop and think about that power. You stop and think about who Jesus is. And how should we respond to that? Like we sang about just a few minutes ago. Right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Right? We should be in awe and amazement of this Jesus, of this God. And there should be an eagerness and an earnestness in our hearts to say, Jesus, You are King. I give You my whole life. You're not just King of the universe. You are King of my heart. You are the ruler of my will and my desires and my goals and my dreams. Jesus, it's You. You have all authority and all power. But instead, you and I are so often like Eve and Adam. Right? They had this. They were living in a world that was freshly spoken into existence. They were living as beings that were, Adam, formed out of the dust of the ground, and in them the breath of life was blown into him. Eve made from the rib of Adam. They understood the power and the authority of God. And they had free worship, free love, free enjoyment of Him and the world that was around that He had created. And they turned from that authority and power to a created thing, to a piece of fruit. And Romans 1 describes how we have done the same ever since. We exchange the Creator for the creature. And you and I, instead of submitting to that authority and that power of Christ as King, we will turn to people, and we will turn to pleasure, and we will turn to our purposes, and we will submit to them instead. And we will look to people and we will say, I need your attention. I need your approval. Right? And it becomes what motivates us, or the lack of those things become what discourages us. And we set our wives and our children or our bosses or our neighbors up as king or queen and ruler in our lives, feeling like their relationship and their authority and their affections are what will satisfy. What happens when we do that? Things fall apart. Right? We look to the thrill of competition, a good cup of coffee, a beautiful home, or Netflix. Right? We look to all of these pleasures to be what we submit to and say, you will satisfy. You can be my king. And they fall short. We look to our goals of good grades, position, whatever it might be. The same thing. And when we think about that, Jesus, King of the universe, upholding all things by the word of his power, right, every beat of our heart, every breath in our lungs, a gift from him. When we think about how we reject him, like what should be his response to us? When you and I see things that we've invested in, that we've poured our lives into, and they rebel against us, and they want nothing to do with us or our plans for their lives, right? Whether it's as foolish as a nail we're trying to drive with a hammer, or our children, or our neighbor, or whatever it is, we are so distressed, we can be disgusted by those things, we can push them away, but what does God do? What does Jesus do with that authority and his power? Well, the second reason to live for Christ is his love. Jesus takes all that authority and power, and he looks at us and our rebellion, and he pursues us. Right? He comes after us. You and I are deeply broken. We fail. We carry this guilt. We are weak. We are not a love, not enough. And he keeps pursuing us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a few things from this passage that speak of his love. In verse 22, it says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus was rejected for you. He loves you. And he came down and he died a savage, brutal death, suffering shame, the wrath of God, and great physical trauma for you. He took your guilt and shame. Look at verse 24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You think about that guilt that you carry. We are broken every day. We set up false gods every day. We turn from his ways to sin. And just mounds and mountains of guilt and shame that we own. And Jesus loves you, and he took that for you. Verse 24 goes on to say how he heals us. It says, by his wounds you have been healed. And that brokenness and your life and your motivations, your desires and your heart, that weakness. He has and is and will heal it until you are entirely whole. He doesn't dismiss us. He heals us. And then in verse 25, we see that he cares for us. It says, "For you were like straying sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We have that picture in the book of John where the good shepherd goes out and he grabs his lost sheep and he brings it in and he rejoices that his sheep has been found. He talks about how his sheep know his voice. We know from Psalm 23 that he leads us to grass and to still waters. He cares for our soul. We know that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Right? God loves you. And are you willing to just admit that you are broken? That you are a sinner? That you can't fix yourself? Are you trying? Are you trying to cover it all up, to hide it, to sweep it under the rug? To pretend your failure and your brokenness doesn't exist? Are you trying to cover it up, to replace it by your own works of goodness? Or are you coming and receiving the love that Jesus has for you? His authority and his love are reason enough for us to say, to live is Christ. But let's look at the last one. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The last one is his call. Right? Not only does he not reject us, but he loves us, he pursues us, he holds on to us and our sin and our brokenness, but he also wants to use us. Like, how incredible is that? And we see in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us or gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you hear the words of Paul? They have been reconciled to God through Christ. They have been given the ministry or the call of reconciliation. They go into the world, and it's like God is making this appeal. It is like God is pleading with the world through them. "We beg you, we implore you, come back to God through Jesus. Be reconciled to God through Jesus." And you and I have that call on our lives as well. It may not be in the same way that Paul did it, but every morning when you wake up, there is this call to live for Christ. There is this call to push away all of the distractions that, if you're like me, immediately run into my mind. How do I fix this? What's next? Why did I do that? And we are to say, Jesus, my life is for you. And then we are to enjoy his love and go out into the world and live in a way where people can see that we have been reconciled. People can see the forgiveness and the transformation of God on our lives. And we can say with our mouths, right, and with our actions, you need this too. This message is for you. And it can change how we live as husbands and fathers, as wives, daughters, sons, neighbors, co-workers, fellow classmates. Right? It can change. And if we do everything that we do for the glory of God, if we live for Christ, if we live to reconcile, to draw people back to God, then it will change who we are, what we live for, and why we're pursuing it. So, whose authority are you surrendered to? Is it the authority of the one who upholds all things by the word of his power? Do you recognize that if he wanted to, your life would be over? And I ask you, where would you spend eternity? Have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin? Have you been reconciled to God today? You can call out to him in faith and believe in the name of Jesus, and you can be wonderfully saved today. Believer, are you living under the authority of Christ? Is his love enough for you to live for him? Are you enjoying that? Are you thriving in that? Are you being renewed and transformed by that? And are you following his call? Does it thrill your heart to have this kind of purpose in life that you get to invite others to Jesus for themselves? Well, it is my heart's desire to spend the rest of my days pursuing Christ and these things. And I would ask that you would pray for me, that this would be true, more and more true of me and of my family every day. And I will pray for you. Let me do that now.